Happy New Year, everybody.
Happy New Year.
Yeah, good to see all of you. As I was thinking about the new year that would come, it was reminding me of this hymn that I want to sing with all of you to make the Lord our vision this coming year. Yes? Our Father, as we begin this new year, I pray that you would be our vision. May we be pleasing in your sight in all that we do, and may we glorify you with the lives that we live. We think about the persecuted church today all around the world, and we are reminded of just how fragile life is. And I pray that you would be with all those that are suffering around the world because of their faith in Christ, and would you encourage them today with the hope that is theirs for all of eternity in Christ Jesus. We think about also the chaotic situation in Venezuela. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work in that chaotic environment, that as this nation goes through these uncertain times, that the gospel will be preached, and that the hope of the gospel will be realized in the lives of so many people that have been in the shackles of this tyranny for so many years. And I pray that you would make yourself known during this consequential times. We thank you for our time that we have to look into your word. I pray that you would be with us today. And may everything that is said may be spirit-controlled and Christ-honoring. Pray for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it's good to see all of you as we begin the new year. Sophia and I got to spend our Christmas in Florida. We got to preach at a church in Tampa there. It's kind of a unique church. It's kind of a conference-like church where you have different speakers coming every weekend. And so it's kind of different in that we preach two messages back-to-back, with 10-minute break in between. So I preached two Christmas messages. So it's kind of a different thing. And so Jonathan Murphy is there this week. And so it seems like a lot of DTS presence in that part of the city. So we were really grateful for that. And then our kids flew in that afternoon and joined us for a few days of vacation over at Orlando. The Disney World. And so our daughters are 30 and 26, but they were so excited to see Disney World. And so I got a kick out of watching them enjoy themselves more than the whole parade. But we had a great time. Double generosity and kindness. We love you all. Yeah. All right. As we finish up the book of Hebrews, I was intending to finish Hebrews last year, at the end of the year, and then begin our new series on the book of Revelation, but we got to where we just have one chapter left. And what I wanted to do is spend today reviewing the book of Hebrews, and then finishing chapter 13, and then leaving some time for questions and answers at the end of our time together. As you recall, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism some time ago, and because of the persecutions that they were facing, both from the Jews and the Gentiles, they really were weary and tired from walking this walk of faith. And so they were ready to give up and buckle under pressure. And so the author writes to them this encouraging letter. Yes, it is theological, but it is incredibly encouraging, isn't it? As you walk through the book of Hebrews, and Christology is at the center of this letter. The book of Hebrews is one of the most Christological books in the New Testament, along with the Gospel of John and the book of Colossians, where the focus is on the person of Jesus Christ, specifically his high priestly ministry that is ongoing. And that's to be a central theology in the book of Hebrews, but for that to be true, that his sonship, his divine sonship, has to be foundational. For him to be the rightful high priest. That is an ongoing ministry of his. As we talked about, there are three vital stages of sonship of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews that he talks about. This is something that we don't talk about enough, and that's the pre-existent eternal sonship of Christ that goes eternity past. Yes, that goes back to eternity past. And you see this in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ has been serving as the Son of God throughout all of eternity. And then you have the incarnate earthly sonship of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. And then what you now have is the exalted heavenly sonship of Jesus Christ, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he, as our great high priest, is interceding for us. Yes? And if he is with us at our side, what can we not do? And that's the message of the book of Hebrews. And he goes through this very systematic presentation of how Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels in terms of the revealer of God's word. He is greater than Moses in terms of being the ultimate deliverer. And then Jesus is greater than Aaron in terms of his priesthood. And so he makes a systematic presentation of the superiority of Jesus Christ as compared to Judaism. And then there are these, what can be a very frightening warning passages in the book of Hebrews that are progressing, as we see from warning 1 through warning 5. There are different ways of interpreting these warning passages that we talked about. There are those who think that this letter was written to people that were of mixed audiences, and that the words really have impact to non-believing Christians who thought they were Christians, but they really were not. And so it is really speaking about their eternal destiny. And then there are professing believers who abandon their profession, especially in a time of intense persecution. And neither of those options I really hold to. The viewpoint that I hold to is that these were written to Christians who are in danger of willfully rejecting Christ by returning to the safe haven of Judaism. let's turn to Hebrews 13. When you come to Hebrews 13, you don't see much theology here, but what you do see is a lot of practical exhortations at the end of the letter to give to the audience. So you look at chapter 13, verse 1, where he says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Well, let me share this. If you look at Hebrews 13, in verses 1 through 19, there's an exhortation to obedience. Obedience both in the social matters as well as spiritual matters. And then it ends with an enablement of obedience. And so let's walk through some of these social matters. To love other believers, to entertain strangers, to remember the imprisoned, to remain faithful to spouse, to remain free from love of money, to remain free from fear. All these are practical exhortations of what believers can do now that they're convinced of what the author has argued in the book of Hebrews. So look with me to chapter 13, verse 1. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. That could even become very weary in terms of loving each other. And that's costly, isn't it? It becomes more difficult to love as even our lives become more and more difficult. I find that when our family goes through a lot of stress in terms of whether it be financial, whether it be emotional, whatever stress that we go through together, that instead of turning toward each other, we tend to turn on each other. Yeah, and that can be a situation in the church as well. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. And then it says in verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And the whole idea is there are those that we come to know that are suffering in the faith. And these are fellow believers that we don't know personally, but we come to know them in their situation. What can we do to reach out to those who are in times of their need, especially when they're being persecuted? What can we do to help them out? By the way, in verse 2, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. The word is philoxenia. We get the word xenophobic, you know, that word that is often played out nowadays in terms of a debate on immigration. I don't know why this has to be a political issue. it's not a contradiction to obey the laws of our government and still be compassionate. I think to make it an either or is such a false dichotomy. I don't know why we make it such a controversial and political issue with these biblical issues. I'm having to say that because even Christian leaders get very irresponsible in what they say about these issues. Anyway, I can go on and on and on. I see some of a lot of these Christian leaders make these posts on Facebook, and it just makes me shake my head. Anyway, okay. As an immigrant myself, we are an immigrant nation. And we are the most loving and accepting nation on the face of the earth. But legal immigration, yes. You have to come through the right ways. And there are ways that our government has mercifully made for those who are refugees and those who are being persecuted and all that. But you know where I'm going with this, yeah? Yeah. I'll stop there. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. And this really hits home, doesn't it? Because so many of believers have been imprisoned. And the easy thing to do is to turn their backs on their fellow believers at a time of need. But it says, remember those in prison. In fact, identify with them. Go serve them in their need. It's so easy to turn our backs on those that are being persecuted and say, well, we're not them. It says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And look at verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It does seem like that verse kind of sticks out like a sore thumb. It's like almost he's giving these instructions and this marriage topic comes up. But you know what I find is that so many of our marriages come under attack, especially during hardships. And persecutions and challenges. Divorces often happen during times of stress. And people turn to those other matters. You know, when we feel like, you know what, God's not coming through for them. Sometimes we feel entitled to go seek our pleasure outside of God's will. It says your marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And then I love this in verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Jonathan Murphy talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the importance of what? Contentment. Importance of contentment. Don't let money be everything in your life. Now, it's important. It's important. I tell students how important it is. I think we should even teach about money in seminary. Because so many of our pastors-to-be don't really know how to manage and handle money. And the importance of investing in all of that. The book of Proverbs has so much to say. Yeah, and we get into so much debt that we can't go into Christian service because we're so busy paying off our debts. How many people don't go to the mission field because of the amazing amount of debt that we have? And so learning how to manage and be stewards of God's money is so important, isn't it? But contentment is at the heart of even our ability to handle money. Put your finger here, would you, and go to 1 Timothy 6 for a moment. A couple of books over to the left where the Apostle Paul says this about contentment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is speaking directly to those in the ministry, but has applications, of course, for all of us. But it says, but godliness with contentment. Chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and money, food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Yeah? Notice how money is not the evil, as some people make it out to be. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, look at this. I love the strong contrast in verse 11. But you, Timothy, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of the faith, and so on. Look at verse 17. Now this is spoken to every one of us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who what? Richly provides us with everything for our what? Enjoyment. That's also something that I want to emphasize. It is okay for us to enjoy what God's given us. I think this is what a lot of Christians don't know how to do, right? We don't know how to enjoy life. And we often feel guilty for doing that. And I'm often having to remind the students, too, how important it is for us to learn how to enjoy life, enjoy the gifts that God's given. But so many of, especially our seminary grads, walk around looking so miserable. You're going to go out to minister to people, and you're going to demonstrate for them what the gospel is. I love these words by the Apostle John. It says, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Yeah? That's really the key. In this way, they will lay up for treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. I'm always encouraged to hear how just people of God have been so generous with their money, and DTS is a testament to we're not beholden to any denomination, and for all of our history, over 100 years now, our seminary has been supported by the generous donations of people all around the world. And I often remind the students that your tuition dollars only pay for half of the cost of education. The rest of it is something that is being funded by generous donations of people. And we often demonize those who have a lot. But you know, God has chosen to bless those people so that they in turn can be a blessing unto other people, yes? Missionary endeavors would not have been possible without the generous giving of God's people. And I often jokingly tell students, you know, even if I were God, and I'm not, even if I were God, I would bless those who are generous with my money. And when God blesses us with resources to bless other people with, especially the mission of God around the world, that's what God does. And he keeps on blessing those who are generous with his money, yeah? We're simple stewards of God's money. that you and I don't own what we have, but God owns it all. But we're stewards of God's money, and at the end of our life, He will demand an accounting of how you and I have used His resources. Yes, yes. Okay. Boy, I went off on a tangent, didn't I? Okay, go back to the book of Hebrews. The importance of being good stewards of God's money, and my challenge is for us that we will be more generous than ever before in this coming year. And I think God will bless us because of that. Yeah. I love that verse in Malachi where God says, test me in this. Test me when you honor me with your money, what I will do. Yeah. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel where it's this for that. But when we are generous with God's money, there's no telling what God can do with the resources that God's given us with. Yes? Okay. All right. Look at this in and verse 6 says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is our helper, is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? To live out without fear of retribution from those who don't believe the faith that you and I have. And then there's some spiritual matters as well in which we're to be obedient. Number one, to imitate past leaders' faith, to avoid false doctrine, to bear Jesus' disgrace publicly, to offer continual sacrifices of praise, and then to submit to spiritual leaders. So look at these very practical words of exhortation. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, who are now probably imprisoned. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't forget and don't turn your backs on your leaders who spoke those words of God to you, who are now in prison. Go and imitate their faith. And look at verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremony of food. You know, it's amazing. In the latter part of the New Testament, whether it be 1 Peter or 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the authors speak a lot about what? Dangers of false teachings. Especially when our lives come under under attack. And you and I are having to, and our faith is being squeezed in every direction. It's so easy to look for easy solutions and easy answers. And that's often when people turn to false doctrine, because it offers them quick relief, easy answers. And in times of difficulties, when people often turn toward God or they turn toward error. Yeah, and that's why he's saying, be careful of remaining in the faith. Look at verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremony of foods. He has in mind their Judaism and all of its works-based system. Strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Meaning, all those earthly matters have been fulfilled. That which was an earthly tabernacle has not been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Yes? And so now that the fulfillment of Jesus Christ has come, why would you and how could you go back to those systems that were a foreshadowing of what's to come? But yet, they wanted to go back to those things that were simply what? Foundations of what's to come. So he says, no, go forward. Look at this in verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp because they were considered unclean. And so Jesus also suffered what? Outside the city. He was crucified outside the city by the Jews because they considered him unclean. It says, let us then go to him, what? Outside the camp. Are you willing to be out? Are you willing to be identified with Jesus outside the camp? Are you willing to be considered by your fellow Jews to be unclean in their sight? If it means being one with Jesus, yes. So he says, let us now go to him outside the camp. Bearing the disgrace he bore. Right? Will they bear disgrace? Of course. Because they would now be identifying with Jesus Christ, whom they consider what? Unclean. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking forward to the city that is to come. So through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice, not of dead animals, but of praise, but of praise. Those are the only sacrifices that are left of us that are in Christ Jesus, yes? Not of dead animals, because those are now worthless, because the substance has now come. But there is always an exhortation for us to come to him and with sacrifices of praise. Yeah? The fruit of a lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share it with others, for with such sacrifices, what? God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. You know, I was at this Christian conference, and I heard a notable Christian leader get up and say that the New Testament doesn't have words like obey. I almost lost my sanity. You know, we live in a culture that doesn't like any kind of a hierarchy, even in the spiritual realm. But that's not true, is it? No, obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. Imagine telling your children they don't have to obey their parents anymore. But that's sort of kind of where we are going as a society. Obey your leaders. Obey your parents. I often tell my children, I would love for you to like me, but you know what? I'm your parent. I'm not your friend. I would love to be your adult friend, you know, when you're all grown up. But for the time being, I'm your parent. And when you do wrong, I will be your wrath. Yes? Obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. And submit to what? Their authority. They keep watch over you as what? Men who must give an account. They are doing what they were entrusted to do as spiritual leaders, and they will have to give an account to the Lord. Whether we as spiritual leaders tell God's people what they want to hear, what they need to hear. How faithful are we in proclaiming the gospel? Yeah. Obey them so that what? Their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would no be advantage for you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray that so that I may be restored to you soon. And then I love these words that end this book with an encouragement of divine enablement. You know, whenever you and I come to these exhortations, we often think, you know, can we really do that in our times of weakness? Can we really do that? I feel so weak. To do those things. But it reminds us of who is the one who's what enabling us. Look at these words. It says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of his sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is reminding us that God never commands us to do anything that he himself has not given us all of the tools for us to obey. He's given us all the spiritual ability to obey him. It's kind of like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to what? Completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Yes? And then I love the words in 2 Peter 1:3 where Peter says that God has given us everything that we need for what? Life and obedience. Yeah, life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And I love the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, where it ends with words, not of him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to what? His power that is at work within us. Yeah? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for now and for all generations. And then, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it ends with these words, the one who called you is faithful and what? He will do it. Yeah. And that's the whole point, is that there is not one thing that you and I cannot do that God has called us to do. Because it is God who is at work. So here's a question for you. Could this have been written to people that are not believers? No, of course not, because these words would be meaningless to those who are not believers. And again, I go back to the same question that I asked at the very beginning. What does the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ mean for people if they're not believers? Nothing. Nothing. But it is because we are believers that Christ is at work, yes, as our great high priest. And he enables us to do what we cannot do ourselves. Amen? Amen. Okay. All right. Let me open it up for some questions and answers for you as we wrap up this study on the book of Hebrews. What's the one thing that you learned through this study that you had not known before? What kind of jumped out at you about the book of Hebrews? Let me start with that. What's the one thing that to you that God has really revealed through the book of Hebrews? What has meant the most? Yeah, Harry, go ahead.
I would say that it's the only book on
Harry, could you wait just a second? Yeah, it's coming.
You tricked me. I would say that it's the only apologetics book in the Bible.
Mm.
That was interesting.
Why would you say that?
Well, because it really provides the apologetic justification for Jesus.
Okay.
And I think the other books do that in a different way, but okay. This is seriously apologetics.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Very good. What else? What else? I love that. Carol, could you repeat that as the mic is coming right around you?
Was it wrong?
No. You're spot on. Go ahead, please, Carol.
I said it reveals Jesus in all of the aspects mm-hmm. of who he is mm-hmm. as our Savior,
yeah.
as the triune God,
yeah.
as the Christ past
yeah.
and present mm-hmm. and future.
It's a very theological book, isn't it?
And it's very, very revealing.
Yeah, so here's my question. Does theology matter, and do doctrines matter? Absolutely, yes. And are doctrines and theology practical? Absolutely, yes. Yeah? Every single one of our doctrines, what, is practical. Yeah? It affects the way that you and I live. Yeah, very good. What else? These are good things. What other questions or comments might you have about the book of Hebrews? Yes, ma'am.
I just appreciate the way you taught it in such a professor way. We had it all on the screen. It's so clear. I've studied it before, but the clarity that I saw the way you taught it, it made things that I knew stand out.
Mm. Yeah. Thank you, Janice.
Thank you.
Yeah. we often get lost in all the warning passage in the book of Hebrews. But remember how encouraging the letter is overall, yes? Yeah, for us to come to obedience. Yeah, yeah. What else? Yes, John? It's coming right around you.
Yeah, thank you so much for the lesson. What struck me was verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Mm-hmm. So he came to save us, but his nature, this really is remarkable to me, because his nature, as you pointed out, the three different aspects of Christ, has always been the same and always will be the same. Mm-hmm. He's no political chameleon, as he teaches us. And just to understand that nature, especially going forward when we see him again, it's going to be such a gift.
Yeah, that's so true. You hear so many comments like, well, I like the God of the New Testament, but I'm not sure that I really like the God of the Old Testament. It's like, come again? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? God never changes. You're exactly right. Yeah, we often make these false dichotomies. Yeah, Jesus Christ himself said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yeah, very good. What else? Maybe a couple more.
Oh.
Yes, sir. No, yeah. Benjamin, go ahead, please.
This is just a little minor point, but I learned quite a bit more now about this character, Melchizedek. That was always a mystery to me. So thank you for explaining that.
Yeah. Everybody always loves Melchizedek. He's only mentioned three times in the entire Bible, but we often love Melchizedek, yeah? Hi, Dan. Go ahead.
It's interesting to see the overview of all the books, really, in this one and like 1 Peter, and how much the Christians were persecuted and tried to, the Romans tried to get them back or away, you know, out of the system, out of their system by persecution and how they survived.
And that's what you're seeing even today is, the world has always tried to snuff out the light of the gospel, but the more the church is persecuted, what happens? Always the more the church grows, yeah? You saw that even in the Old Testament of the Egyptians oppressing the Hebrews. But the more they were being oppressed, the more they what? Flourished and grew. And that's the work of God, isn't it? We see this beginning with the book of Acts. The more that they persecuted the Christians, the more the gospel spread. Now, it's one thing for us in our nation to thank God for the fact that the gospel has been able to be enjoyed by all of us without persecution. But that day is coming, by the way. Make no mistake about it. That day is coming to our country. But how much does it really say about how we as a nation have grown spiritually? It really is a sad testament to how we have grown so immature in our faith as a nation, as we see so much of the prosperity that we have enjoyed. And that's what we're always seeing, is that prosperity oftentimes brings what? Complacency, forgetfulness, which really goes back to Rome's message this morning, how important it is to remember. Don't forget the source of your blessings, which we're having to constantly tell our grown daughters, but they're oftentimes forgetting. They think they did it themselves. No. Don't forget the God that gave you all those things to enable you. Yes? Yes. Okay. Dan, go ahead.
In light with that, what's growing is, apologetics, I think it was, they call it new thought, whereas people are just the prosperity gospel.
Yeah. That type of
thing. What I was going to say, though, was back in the 70s, I heard Brother Andrew speak, and he was from Romania, and it was illegal to be a Christian. And he said he got captured by the powers that be, and they threatened to kill him. And he said, "Well, if you kill me, my blood will spread all over the nation, and it'll grow like Christianity will grow like crazy, and yeah, they let him go.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. Okay. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this reminder today of your divine enablement and whatever you've called us to do in our individual lives. I pray, Lord, that you would make us sensitive toward the things of the Spirit, and may that lead to obedience in our lives. And thank you for this time that we had of looking into this wonderful and challenging book. And I pray, Lord, that as we prepare ourselves for the study in the book of Revelation, that you would give us a great insight into what you have in store for us. And we pray this with excitement, and we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 See you all next week.
Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.